So we're in Acts chapter 16. Our message series is called Church on the Move. We are currently looking at Paul's second missionary journey together. Paul began this journey by visiting the churches he'd previously planted on the first missionary trip. But then we saw God did something unexpected. He redirected Paul and his missionary team from Asia to Europe. And so last time we saw how God directed them to Philippi. And at Philippi, how they met both success and opposition. Today, we get to see how did they respond, how they responded to that opposition. So we're in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24 as we get started. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, speak to us now through these verses and the verses following. Help us to learn from Paul and Silas's example. And Lord, teach us how we can be a better testimony for you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Question, how do you handle success in life? How do you handle success? Do you trust and praise God and give him the glory? Question two, how do you handle opposition in life? Do you trust and praise God and give him the glory? Because that's what Paul and Silas did, as we'll see this morning. That's what God calls us to do as well. We saw how Paul and his team initially met with success. They met with success in Philippi. Remember, God granted them smooth sailing across the Aegean Sea. He then granted them smooth walking along the Ignatian Way, that major highway that had been built 200 years before Christ was born. And then when they got to Philippi, they went down to the river to pray, and there they found a group of Jewish believers who had gathered. Paul shared about Jesus with them. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond in faith, and then Lydia's entire household believed and were baptized. And not only that, Lydia invited them to stay at her home, where she provided hospitality for them. Success! Everything was going so well for them until Paul cast that demon out of the slave girl. Remember that? Cast the demon out of the slave girl who'd been following them around. The slave girl's owners, not real happy about that. It meant a loss of income for them. And so they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities. That's where we ended last time, and that's where the trouble began. But as we will see, that did not stop Paul and Silas from trusting and praising God. And we should always trust and praise God, even in the midst of trials. There's a second insert in your worship guide. I encourage you to take that one out now. This one's an outline of the message. It will help you to follow along in the various points we'll be discussing this morning. Passage begins with Paul and Silas suffering for Christ. Let's look at those verses again, verse 22 to 24. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know, we saw last time Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates, the slave girl's owners, they're upset. They lost their source of income, but that's not what they told the magistrates, right? That's not the charge they brought. Instead, they accused Paul and Silas of advocating unlawful customs and creating unrest. This will not be the last time Paul is accused of creating unrest. In fact, when you are a church on the move, you will often create a stir with the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that. So they drag them before the magistrates. Now the whole crowd in the marketplace joins in on the attack. This is an example of mob mentality, where an entire crowd is stirred up to action. A very frightening thing if you've ever been in that setting. You have to wonder, why would they respond like this? Didn't they care about the slave girl? Doesn't anyone care about the slave girl? Shouldn't they have been glad that she was set free? Most likely, the crowd was responding to this accusation that Paul and Silas were advocating unlawful customs. A little background here. Judaism had legal recognition in the Roman Empire. You could practice the Jewish faith. Christianity did not. This was a whole new religion. It had never been authorized. And so the crowd may have been afraid of repercussions from the empire. Similar to what happens in The Hunger Games, if you're familiar with that book or movie. When a district got a reputation for rebellion, everyone in that district suffered. The empire came down hard. They might have been afraid that's going to happen to us. The magistrates ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped and beaten. This was a severe punishment involving beating with rods. They would have been stripped and beaten right out in the open. Would have been right out in the marketplace in front of everyone, subjecting them to public humiliation. And so this punishment combined both emotional and physical suffering. And of course, we should also discern a spiritual component to this. When the gospel goes forth, you can be certain Satan will attack. And then they were not only stripped and beaten, but they were also flogged and thrown into prison. The flogging was also done publicly. This was a most severe punishment, even worse than the beatings. Not everyone survived a Roman flogging. There was no trial. No witnesses presented, no evidence produced. They were simply punished in the most severe manner and then thrown into prison. The jailer was given special orders, guard them carefully. So he took special precautions, placed them in an inner cell. He didn't put them in the cell right next to the door, okay? Put them in the inner cell, put their feet in stocks. There's no way these guys are going to escape. So what would you do? What would you do after being subjected to such emotional and physical suffering, especially when it resulted from doing good? Right? I mean, here you are. You're following God, right? You're being obedient. You're sharing the gospel. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then all this happens to you. How would you respond? And for Paul and Silas, they went from prison to praise. From prison to praise. And that's the response we want to have in our lives as well. Look at verse 25 with me next. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Stop right there. Okay, that is one of the most amazing sentences you will ever read. Paul and Silas, they're locked up in prison. They're bruised and bleeding with their feet in stocks. It's past midnight, and what are they doing? They are praying and singing hymns to God. They are trusting God and praising Him in song. Question, do you pray and sing songs of praise when things go wrong? When you're stuck in traffic, singing and praising. When you get an unexpected bill, singing and praising. When you have a bad day at home or at the office, blessed be your name. Right? You're singing. Are you doing that? You mean Paul and Silas, after all they'd been through, you might expect them to be weeping and complaining or wondering why God had abandoned them or doubting their call to ministry or at least asking God, how long? And instead, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God in prison. You know, much later in Paul's life, Paul would write to the Thessalonian church these words, be joyful always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul lived these words out in his own life long before he ever wrote them down. Luke tells us the other prisoners were listening to them. And surely this must have been a powerful testimony to them, hearing these fellow prisoners praying and singing praises to God in the middle of the night. When people know that you are a Christian, when people know you are a follower of Jesus, they're watching you. Did you know that? They are. They are watching you. They are watching to see how you will respond in various circumstances. And here's the thing. Every trial you go through as a Christian is an opportunity for testimony. You just have to respond with trust and praise. And not only will you present a positive testimony to others, but you're also going to feel better yourself, right? When you focus on yourself and all your problems, basically you're just digging a deeper hole for yourself. When you focus on God and His goodness, your spirit will be lifted. And when you trust and praise God during times of trial or suffering, you will find new strength to face the day. Now, it was not only the other prisoners who heard them praying and singing. God heard them, and God responded. So now we move from trusting praise to a miraculous deliverance. Verses 26 to 28. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." God heard. How did God respond? He sent that earthquake, shook the whole prison. The doors flew open. The chains fell off, not just for Paul and Silas, but for all the prisoners. It was a divine jailbreak. You see, God can always overcome the schemes of men. Now, the poor jailer. Right? Poor jailer wakes up. He sees all the prison doors opened. He thought everyone's escaped. He pulls out his sword. He's ready to kill himself. As a Roman jailer, if even one prisoner escaped, he could lose his life. If all of them escaped all at once in the same night, he would probably lose his life in a very unpleasant manner as an example to others. So he says, "You know what? I'm going to take matter into my own hands." This was a desperate situation. We'll find out shortly. This jailer had a family. He had a family, but he makes the split-second decision. It's better to take my own life than let the Roman Empire do what they're going to do with me. But that's when Paul stops him. Paul calls out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." This was the second miraculous deliverance that took place that night. First, the deliverance of the prisoners from their cells, and now the deliverance of this jailer from death. And in many ways, this was a bigger miracle than the earthquake. Somehow, Paul convinced everyone to stay. That's a miracle. And now we come to the third miracle of the night, the joyful salvation of the jailer and his family. Look at verses 29 to 31. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." This is one of those great passages of Scripture. The jailer recognizes God's hand upon Paul and Silas. He falls trembling before them, asking, "What must I do to be saved?" That is the most important question you can ever ask. And Paul's answer is a classic that has been repeated to lost sinners countless times over the centuries. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household." That's all it takes. No heroic efforts, no burdensome tasks, no dramatic sacrifices, just simple belief in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross. It was true then, and it's true today. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's so simple, even a child can do it. And yet people continue to stumble over it, even today. Now, sometimes people misinterpret this verse as a promise that when you believe, that this is a promise that everyone in your family will automatically be saved as well. I've heard people share that when they said, "Oh, I know my family's going to become Christians because I believed," and Acts 16 promises that. That's not what this verse is saying. Okay, the promise of salvation is being given to those who believe, not necessarily the family members of those who believe. Now, it's still a wonderful promise. The promise is, if the members of your family believe, they too will be saved. And so that tells us that you should never stop praying for and witnessing to those in your family. It's a very precious promise. And in fact, that's exactly what happens next. Look at verses 32 to 34. "Then they," Paul and Silas, "spoke the word of the Lord to him," the jailer, "and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So they spoke the word of the Lord both to the jailer and to his household. The jailer tended to their wounds." He didn't do that before, right? Just threw them into that inner cell. "And that night he and his whole family were baptized." This is sometimes a controversial verse. People wonder, are infants included in the household? Where, you know, his whole household was baptized, so infants must have been baptized as well. I would just like to point out the passage does not mention infants. And more importantly, verse 34 specifically tells us that everyone who was baptized believed. Did you see that in verse 34? It says, "And those," he was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Baptism in the Bible is always connected with belief and repentance. The jailer brings them into his house. He sets a meal before them. Why? Because he's filled with joy. Because he and his whole family have come to believe in God. The Philippian church is growing. Imagine that. They throw Paul and Silas into jail. You'd think that would stop the whole thing. No, it just keeps growing. And God's church continued to be on the move. We now move from the jailer and his family to the magistrates and their officers. And this is a fun part of the passage. Paul's demand for due process. His demand for due process. Look at verses 35 to 37. Plot twist here. Paul refuses to be released. "When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. You can leave. Go in peace.' But Paul said to the officers, 'They beat us publicly without a trial. Even though we are Roman citizens, they threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out.'" This is amazing. First, they refused to complain. Next, they refused to escape. And now Paul refuses to be released. You got to wonder what Silas thought about all this. Paul, they're letting us go. What are you doing, buddy? Right? It all seems backward. But Paul is following God's way and God's schedule. And when you do things God's way, mark this, it's going to look different. And that is part of your testimony. If you look the same as everyone else, you don't have a testimony. It's going to look different. It's part of your testimony. Now, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. That means they had certain rights under the law. It was unlawful to beat a Roman citizen. They had just been beaten. It was unlawful to put a Roman citizen in jail without a trial. They had just been put in jail without a trial. What's Paul doing here? He is taking advantage of due process, most likely to protect other believers from going through the same injustice in the future, and so the gospel can continue to spread in Philippi. Paul refuses to go quietly. He demands a public escort. They punished them publicly. Now Paul wants them to release him and Silas publicly as well. Verses 38 and 39. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. They are rightly alarmed. When they learn that they're Roman citizens, they are rightly alarmed. They could be in big trouble for what they just did. They could lose their position. They could be punished by Rome themselves. The city of Philippi could be stripped of its colony status. This was a big mistake. So they come to Paul and Silas themselves. They seek to appease them. They escort them out of the prison publicly, as Paul insisted. They request, not demand, they request, you know, could you maybe leave the city so we don't have further disturbances? Paul and Silas agree to their request, but not without first encouraging the new believers. Look at verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. They spend some time with the other believers, and then they leave the city. But they don't leave the city the same way they found it, do they? When you are a church in the move, you will make a difference wherever you go. You'll go places and you'll leave them, but you won't leave it the same way you found it. You know, we saw last week that Lydia was the first recorded convert in Europe. Now this new group of believers in Philippi, they're the first recorded church in Europe. And so the second missionary journey, it's not been without its struggles, right? But God is working. And the gospel is being planted in Europe, and the world will never be the same. Let me close with four applications for us. They all come from this very passage. Number one, you should praise God in all things. Praise God in all things. Praise Him during times of success, when all is going well. And then praise Him during the hard times as well. Paul and Silas trusted God and praised Him in prison. So we need to learn with them how to go from prison to praise. You should praise God in all things, even during the hard times. Number two, guard your testimony. Guard your testimony. The way you respond to trials will have an effect on others, for good or for ill. Paul and Silas presented a positive testimony to the other prisoners in the jail. And when we fall apart or give in to despair, what does that communicate to others about our trust in God? See, God can use your trials to strengthen you and draw others to Himself. So guard your testimony. You never know who is watching. Number three, take full advantage of due process. Paul was a Roman citizen and he took full advantage of that. And yes, we are citizens of heaven first, but we are also still citizens here on earth. And we should use the existing laws to protect ourselves and promote the gospel. That's what Paul did. He used the existing laws to protect him and Silas, but also to promote the gospel. The laws are there for a reason, so take full advantage of them. And then finally, number four, marvel at the diversity of the church and the unity of the gospel. Lydia, she was an important businesswoman. The slave girl, she came from the lowest ranks of society. The Roman jailer, he served the enemy of God's people. And so the people in the church at Philippi, they came from different backgrounds socially, intellectually, and economically, yet they all had something in common. They all believed and were baptized. They were all brought together by the gospel. It's the same way with us today, with the church today. We may come from different backgrounds, but we have a common faith in Jesus Christ, and we have a common mission in the gospel. Marvel at the diversity of the church, that's us, and the unity of the gospel. The message of today's passage is clear. We need to learn to trust and praise God, even in the midst of trials. No matter what you are going through, God is still in control, and he is still worthy of your praise. That means you can trust him, and you ought to praise him, for he is the same God in both good times and bad. God can use your faith and trials to bring honor to himself, to bring other people to faith in Christ, and to bring greater peace and joy in your own life. It's a win-win-win. So let's learn to do that, to trust and praise God in every circumstances, right? God is good all the time. God is good. And so we need to go from prison to praise. And as we do, we may expect to see God work amazing things through our trust and praise in him, even during the hard times. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this amazing passage of scripture. We thank you for the amazing testimony and example of Paul and Silas. And Lord, what that means to us today. Lord, help us as we go through challenging times in our life to maintain our trust in you and our praise to you. Help us to sing those praise songs to you when we're stuck in traffic. Lord, help us to present a positive testimony. Help us to be careful what we post on Facebook when we're going through tough times. People are watching. Lord, help us to present a positive testimony to you in all things. For you are God, and you are good all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.